I want to introduce our pastor today. Our preacher today is Tim Moreland. He and his family are from Rancho Village Baptist Church. And Tim has graciously agreed to come in and fill in for Brother Bob today, as Bob and Carolyn are out of town. And Tim wants to come in and as a supply today for our church. And we look forward to Tim and his message and what God has brought on, laid on his heart to bring to us today. So, Tim, I'll turn it over to you.
Well, hearing the kids sing reminded me of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And the Lord has ordained his praise to come from the mouths of children.
Amen.
And that's a good thing to be reminded of. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures today, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And our scripture reading today will be from Isaiah 40. And the message, we'll look at about the first 11 verses. But for our reading, I'll probably just read the first 5 verses. The translation I have before me today is out of the New International Version, which you can read along in the one that you have. Well, if everybody, wait till everybody find it there, and then I will ask if you are willing and able to stand for the public reading of God's holy word as we find it here in Isaiah chapter 40. And again, I will just read the first five verses. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And let's ask the Lord for his blessings and smiles on the remainder of our time. Our Father, we do thank you this day for giving us life and breath, for gathering us together as your people here in this place on this day that you have set aside from all the days of the week for us to come together and to pray together, to sing together, to fellowship with one another and around your word, and in worship of the one who is the Word, your beloved Son, our Savior. And we pray that the happenings that have already gone on here, as well as the words that are about to be spoken, might be acceptable in your sight through the work of your Son and through the power of your Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be honoring to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I don't know how many of you make a habit of having some memory verses, some verses that you might collect to memory. That's a good thing to be about. Knowledge, I don't do that enough. I'm reminded in my own childhood, growing up in church, we had sword drill. I don't know if y'all had sword drill, but you know, learning your way around the Bible, and generally there'd be a Bible verse you'd memorize, and then you'd have to go find it, and that was a good habit to get into early in life. But one thing I have noticed through the years some verses don't always make the popular memory verse list. You know, I mean, there's certain standard verses that we all want to memorize, but some parts of Scripture just don't often make the list of what we would normally memorize. Take this one, for example. In Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? I don't know if that's ever made your list. I don't think I've ever quite seen it. I mean, we all know John 3:16, right? I mean, we've all, I hope, committed to that one to memory. But there's a lot of the 3:16s in the Bible. What about this one in Ecclesiastes 3:16? And I saw something under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of justice, wickedness was there. And then the writer goes on, again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that takes place under the sun. And I saw the tears of the oppressed, and there was no comforter. And power was on the side of the oppressors, and there was no comforter. That ever made your list? I don't think so. Well, what about another 3:16? Lamentations 3:16. Here, the weeping prophet, speaking of God, says, "He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. And so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I have hoped for in the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." Now, there are a lot of verses in the Bible like that. I think Job probably summed it all up, and this is one I did commit to memory. He said in Job 14:1, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now all of those verses are just as inspired by God as John 3:16, but perhaps they don't make it into our memory verse list because, you know, they're just not happy little verses. They're just not necessarily the most positive things to think about. But I tell you what they are. They are reality. They are reality for the people of God. And I am sure that all of you here are acquainted in one degree or another with this reality. You know something of the turmoil of life. Maybe tragedy has come into your family in one form or another. You're dealing with sickness or dealing with someone else, a loved one who is sick. You stood beside the deathbed and at the graveside. We all know something of the disappointments that this life inevitably has. And so I want to speak to you this morning about comfort. Comfort for God's people. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, it is a great chapter that the whole thing is all about comfort. And the context of this chapter is an extreme calamity for the people of God. They had just been told some extremely bad news. Things are going to go bad for them. They're going to have a hard time. And right after the bad news comes the good news of Isaiah chapter 40. And we pick it up in Isaiah 40 verse number 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Here I would just draw your attention that comfort is commanded here, that the prophet is to give comfort to the people of God, because comfort is something that is needed. It is something that we all need, and so God commands the prophet to give something that is needed. And this is instructive for us because we need to remember that God's people are not exempt from the troubles and the trials of this life. I mean, you know, problems in life are no respecter of persons. Tragedies hit not just unbelievers, but it also hits believers. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 1:8, he says, you know, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the troubles that we were going through. In fact, it was beyond our ability to endure. In fact, he said that he even shrunk from life. It was so big for him. You know, floods and fires, they hit believers' houses as well as unbelievers' houses. You know, we're not exempt from the difficulties of this life. In fact, beyond just not being exempt from it, do you know that we as the people of God are told to expect difficulties in this life? When the Apostle Paul came to faith on the road to Damascus, as soon as he came to faith, the word came to him, I am going to show you how much you are going to have to suffer for me. And that was Paul's life, a life of extreme difficulties. The same word comes to us as people of hope. The Apostle Peter tells us, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are going through. It's as though some strange thing's happening to you. It's not unusual. It's not strange for people who hope in God to have a hopeless situation, if you will. In fact, our Lord told us Himself in John 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. Expect it. You're going to have it. But He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And so we are to expect these things. We're not exempt from them. In fact, when we go through them, we become equipped to help others if they're going through a similar circumstance. And then 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says that God is the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our needs so that we may comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. We need comfort, and then when we get it from the Lord, we are to give it to someone who has gone through similar circumstances. But notice here how this comfort comes. He says, comfort my people, says your God. And notice the tone of comfort in verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. The tone of comfort is a very tender tone. I don't know if you notice anything about our world, but our world is a loud world. There's a lot of turmoil and noise around us. But the word of comfort comes to us in a very tender voice. It reminds me of the prophet Elijah when he was there on the mountain and the mountain was quaking and there was fire and a whirlwind and all of this stuff was going on. But then a still small voice comes to the prophet. And that is this voice here, speak tenderly to my people. And what does this tender voice say? Well, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for. And she has received from the Lord's hands double for all of her sin. You see, sin is the root of all of our problems. All of the problems in society and all of our personal problems, you can trace it all back to one thing, and that is sin. And so here the Lord deals, He's going to give us comfort. He deals with the root of our problems. He traces it all back to the beginning. Because sin brought a curse on us, and it brought a curse on our planet. We have been infected with this thing called sin. And the fruit that comes from the root of sin is more sin and more misery and more death. And you know, we've got to deal with the real problem. If you have emphysema, you couldn't say, maybe it's just a cough, I'll take a cough drop. No, you got to deal with the problem, and the problem of this world is the problem of sin, and that is the problem that God deals with to give us comfort. God takes care of our sin problem. When He sent His Son into the world, the angel told Joseph in a dream, you are to give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. And that is the same thing that it says here. He says, you speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and you tell her that her sin has been paid for. He is going to deal with this issue. And when our blessed Redeemer was dying on the cross in the place of His people, He cried out, it is finished. It's paid for. I'm taking care of the issue of sin. And in fact, it's more than just being taken care of. Look farther. He says, your sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hands double for all of your sin. Double. I mean, it's more than just taken care of. You might say it's double taken care of. I went to dinner just a couple weeks ago with a friend of mine, and my wife and I went out with him. And as we were having dinner, he got ready for the bill, and he says, I got it. And he took care of my bill. So he was up paying the bill, and I said, I ought to go back and leave a tip. And so I go back to do the tip, and he goes, no, I got that too. I already got it. Isn't that the way the Lord does with our sin? He takes care of the bill, and even more than the bill, he gets the tip, if you will. It's double for all of our sins, because where sin abounds, grace double abounds. It's even all the more he really takes care of sin to the utmost degree. And so to the believing sinner, you know the word of comfort is? It comes very softly. And it says, your sin is paid for. In your turmoil, whatever it is today, hear that voice. Your sin is paid for. I tell you, that is a word of comfort. But that word of comfort only goes to the believing sinner. The Scriptures are very clear to the unbelieving sinner. Our Lord says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. There is no tender voice that says your sin is paid for. To the believing sinner, we have such great hope. And so if you're unbelieving here today, I say come to Christ and be comforted in the forgiveness of sin. Well, not only he starts off by saying that our sin is paid for. Next, we get the great comfort of his presence. Look at verse 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. And the rough ground shall become level in the rugged places of the plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Here it is a great comfort, not only to know that we need it, and that should be obvious to it, and the chief comfort is that our sin is paid for, but God has promised His presence in the midst of whatever difficulty that we are in. He has promised to show up. And I don't know if you've ever noticed in the problems that you go through, sometimes in the difficulties, do you ever feel a distance between you and God? I mean, that's what the psalmist felt like in Psalm 13. You know, whatever he was going through, and he said, Lord, where are you? You know, I don't feel you close. So, you know, what's the deal here? But God has promised to show up even in the midst of our difficulties. I think one of the songs you sang this morning says, help me know that you are near. I mean, help me to know this. It's true, but sometimes I don't feel it, especially when times are bad, but really God may seem absent, but He is fully present in the midst of our difficulties and our pain. It says that He is close to the brokenhearted, and He said He will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, there is a picture in a poem, maybe you've seen it sometime, of the footprints in the sand, and you know, it's like there's two pairs of footprints going along for a while, and then there's just one, and the person asks the Lord, you know, where were you during this time? You know, this is really when I need you, and why weren't you there? And he's like, I was the one carrying it. You know, he promises us His presence. Prepare the way for the Lord, and we prepare to meet Him in the desert. That's where we meet Him often in these difficult and painful times of life. He says, prepare the way for the Lord in the desert. So whatever time you're in now, prepare to meet your God. And the Lord promises something else here, not only that He would be with us, but He promises to kind of straighten up what is messed up. Look at verse number 4. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. He promises to kind of fix what is messed up eventually. And that is the promise for us as believers. Eventually, God is going to fix it. That's what the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes says. You know, I don't understand this world. I look in the place of judgment. There's wickedness in there when there should be justice. Wickedness is in there. You know, what is the deal? But God will bring everything into judgment at one time. And He's going to smooth it all out eventually. And so us as the people of God can take comfort that God is going to fix all of this mess. You know, in the first coming, our Lord Jesus came and He dealt with the issue of sin. It says very clearly, God will deal with the issue of sin. And if you think He won't deal with sin, remember that He spared not His own Son. And He dealt with the issue of sin. But in the second coming, when our Lord comes in glory, He will judge the world in righteousness. As it says at the end of verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and everybody's going to see it. When Christ shows up again, when His presence is made known, then He is going to fix everything. Titus, in the book of Titus, it says in Titus 2:13, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave Himself to redeem us, you know, to purify people for Himself. And when He comes, He's going to straighten up what's messed up. His presence is going to fix all the problems that we have. Well, notice the next word of comfort in verses 6 to 7. Again, remember, this is God has commanded the prophet, you comfort my people. They need it, and so I'm commanding you comfort. Well, listen to these words of comfort in verse 6 and 7. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Okay, Lord, you know, what word of comfort do I give these grieving people, these people that are in this mess, and you've told them they're going to go through a difficult situation? What do I tell people that need comfort? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. And I don't know if you scratch your head a little bit at that message of comfort. It might be an unusual way to bring comfort. But might I say this is a very needed way to bring comfort? Because in proclaiming comfort, we are to proclaim a frailty about life and reality about life. And that is exactly what the Scriptures put forth. There is a frailty and there is a reality that we have to come to grips with. And I think this is very good for us to realize, because we're often tempted in difficult times to whitewash the situation. You know, to whitewash our society, to whitewash our sin, and to make it, you know, it's really not as bad as we think. And you know, I'm always taken aback to when there's some, you know, violent murder or something going on, and, you know, some neighbor did it, and so they go and they interview the neighbor, and they're just like, I don't understand. I mean, this guy, he was such a nice guy, you know? And I'm like, it looks like he was a monster. What do you mean he was a nice guy? You know what? Well, why do we whitewash this situation? You know, I mean, denial is not just the river in Egypt. Sometimes we are in denial about this world that we live in. We are sin-stained, and we live in a sin-stained world. And we also need to remember this when we're trying to comfort others in a time of need. Proverbs 25:20 says, like taking a coat on a cold day is someone who sings a song to the heavy at heart. You know, sometimes if someone's in great distress, and then we, oh, it's all right, and it's going to be... No, it's not all right. When Jesus went to the tomb, he wept first. You know, we got to proclaim frailty. Remember, we live. We're grass. You know, we often say sometimes we look at the world with rose-colored glasses. Here, Isaiah says we need to have grass-colored glasses. Because all flesh is grass. And all their glory is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. There is a frailty about our life that we must look in the face. Like grass, we will wither fast. Just yesterday, we celebrated a birthday of my son. We had a cake and we had candles. And he blows out the candles. You know, yay, happy birthday, happy birthday. And the smoke goes up. And the Scripture says, that's our life. We're like grass. We're like the smoke. We're like the mist. We're like the vapor. Remember, this life, it's a vapor. And we're fading flowers at best. Our glory, our faithfulness, the best part about humanity is a fading flower at best. Wilting flower. Like cut roses. You ladies get flowers on Valentine's Day and Mother's Day, and you get them, you cut them, you put the stuff in the water, put them in the vase, and, you know, it's on the table for how many days it lasts? You know, week, depends how much stuff you put in there, I guess. But what a parable of the best of humanity. And this is the message of comfort. Remember that this life is like that. And so if you're going to be comforted, we have to remember that men at best are just men at best. There is no one good, no, not one. And the reality is there is something wrong with us and with our planet. We have been cursed by God. You read the very first chapters of the Bible. We sinned against God, and God cursed our planet, and he cursed us. He says, you sin and you die. And that comes true every day. And so the word of comfort, whatever you might be in, is Remember, we're like grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. And why? Because the breath of the Lord blows on them. There's something else we're kind of prone to do, not just whitewashing the difficulty, the situations, and want to sweep it away. But sometimes we want to sweep God away. Remember, who's in control of this world? Well, why does the grass wither and why does the flower fall? Because the breath of the Lord blows on them. And you know, the greatest comfort you're going to have is not in shooing God away from your problems, but in realizing He is with you and in the problem. He is there. You know, sometimes we sure don't understand the whys of life, you know, and we can factor in the fall. We say, okay, we understand why all these bad things happen while we're in a fallen world. But leave the why for a while and grab the who of life. And the who of life is where you will find comfort in the midst of whatever calamity you might be facing. So don't remove God from your problem and don't remove pain from your problem. They're both real. Notice what else this word of comfort, as after this unusual word of comfort that we're grass. Now look at verse number 8. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. Here is something that you can grab onto. God's promise is our security. Everything around us may be fading and wilting and going away and in chaos, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, there is not much that is safe and secure in our world. The longer you've lived, I'm sure that becomes more and more apparent to you. You put your trust in stocks and money, it might go up, and then it might go down. The proverb says you just take a glance at money because it'll take wings as an eagle and fly away. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That's life. You put your trust in relationships and all these great hopes, and then something happens. Well, what happened there? What about health? You know, I used to be healthy, but then I went to the doctor and got a bad prognosis. You know, and I used to be able to do those things, but now I can't. I was hoping for peace. But there is no peace in this world. Can I tell you, there is only one thing that you can truly bank on in this world, and that is God and His book. Because all flesh is grass, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus said that heaven and earth will disappear. It will pass away. It will go. But my words will never pass away. I mean, you want something to hang on to in a time of calamity. You need comfort. You grab onto something that's eternal. And that is God and His word. And let me tell you that your confidence level in whatever situation you are in will be inextricably tied your comfort level will be inextricably tied to your confidence level. That is what your confidence is in. If your confidence is in perishable things down here, then you're going to have a very shallow comfort. But our confidence level needs to be in the eternal one. And in His Word. That is the anchor for our soul. And God, who cannot lie, whose eternal purpose will stand. And so we hang on to that. We don't put our hopes in politicians and judges and people and all the things of this world. Our security comes from God and His Word. And so I would just ask you, who are you trusting in? You know, I'm thankful for doctors, but we can't ultimately trust them. I'm thankful for politicians and those who have administration over our land, but we can't trust them. But we can trust God. And we can trust His Word. Put your hope in God, because everything else will pass away, but God and His Word will stand forever. Well, notice how it goes on here in verse 9 and 10. And here I see that we're to ponder the very perfections of God. Look at it. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the high mountains. You who bring good news to Jerusalem. Again, bring this word of comfort. And what's this additional word of comfort? Lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid. And say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Proper comfort comes from a proper perspective of life and of factoring God into all of life. It is, I like the way the King James says it, it is behold your God. Look at your God. That is what our eyes need to be fixed on. And so I would just ask you, as I ask myself, what are your eyes fixated on? Here, the message of comfort is eyes on Him. Behold your God. There's an account, I think it's a King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, and he was going to battle against this huge army, and he's like, man, Lord, I don't know what to do. And he prays this prayer, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And what a great message of faith and a great message of comfort. Lord, I don't understand this situation. I do not know what to do, but my eyes are up. My eyes are looking unto you. The one who is the God of all comfort. The one who is our comforter. And so in whatever calamity you might be in, do you look up or do you look down? I have a saying that I've heard and I often repeat, when times get tough, and I say, it's just head down and plow. You just head down and plow. You just push through it, right? But it's head down and plow. Is that a biblical way? No, it's head up and plow. It's look up. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus talks about a time when men's hearts will be failing them from fear, from all the things that are coming on the earth. And he said, when these things begin to happen, you lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. You stand up and you bring your head up. And because where does our help come from? From the Lord. You look unto the mountains. We don't look down, we look up. There is a hymn sometimes we sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see that? That's the message of comfort. Yeah, comfort is commanded because comfort is needed. We need it. And our chief comfort is that our sin is paid for and God has promised His presence to be with us. And when His presence is with us, we deal with the frailty and the reality of life. But God and His Word is our security. And then we begin to lift up our head from the things down here and we look at Christ in His wonderful face. And this is the message that the prophet is to bring to his people. And let's end here. Just look at this last verse because I think this is so important. Not only when we think about God. Look at verse 11. Because as we ponder His perfections, we're also to remember that He will pastor us. It says, He tends His flock like a shepherd, and He gathers the lambs in His arm, and He carries them close to His heart, and He gently leads those who have young. You know, he has a tender word of comfort to us saying, your sin's paid for. And then he comes along as a shepherd. This great King, this King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is all powerful and all wonderful, he gathers us up in His arms. I think one of the songs we sang this morning kind of referenced a little something of that. He's the shepherd. It's amazing, you know, almost every funeral you hear Psalm 23. At the time of my lowest point, I go, the Lord is my shepherd. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. The one who calls us by name. The one who laid down His life for us and has us in His hand. And He says, I will never let you go. And so I want to speak to you this morning and just say, you know, you may be needing comfort. And comfort is commanded. And if you're going to have comfort, it's going to be in the forgiveness of your sins. If you have your sins forgiven, you have the promise of God's presence. He's going to come to you and you're going to deal with the reality and the frailty of life. God and His Word is our security. And lift up your eyes unto Christ. Look unto God. But remember that He will pastor you. He will gather you into His arms like a shepherd does a lamb. And though your pain is very, very real, so is your shepherd. And that's the message. Yes, it's real. Yes, we're in a sin-stained, cursed world, but our Redeemer is real. One of the verses I started off with was in Lamentations 3. And let me just read you the rest of that story. He does say, He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust, and I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. And I said, my splendor is gone. And all that I hoped for in the Lord, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on Him. Now, I don't know your situation this morning, just like you don't know mine. But as we come to a time of invitation, you know what the invitation is? The invitation here is that if you are an unrepentant sinner, repent and believe, and you can be comforted. Your sin can be paid for. And if you are a redeemed sinner today, and whatever situation you might be in, there is comfort, and that comfort is in the Lord, in His presence, in His promises, in the things that are secure. And He is your pastor. He will never leave you or forsake you. So turn your eyes upon Jesus and remember, great is His faithfulness.